Last week, finished off 2 Samuel chapter 6 with David and Michael, and then I mentioned chapter 7, but I wanted to talk about leading up to the Davidic covenant. I wanted to give us an overview of the covenants from the covenant of works all the way up until this period, just so we have a better idea, being covenant theologians and understanding that God reveals himself as the covenant-keeping God, and that's how he establishes his relationship with mankind, is by way of the covenants. We had finished basically talking, we sort of concluded at the end with the Mosaic covenant, also known as the Old Covenant, and just explained how it was slightly different from the covenant of works, where it still demanded obedience, perfect obedience, in order to see life. But unlike the covenant of works, there was a plan of redemption. Adam and Eve were told, if you do this, you'll surely die. And if they took the fruit that they were forbidden to take. And yet, if they had continued to obey, they would have had life. Here, the understanding is they're going to fail. And so the sacrificial system is put in place as a means of redemption, and it's pointing on to the promise back from Genesis 3:15 of the Messiah who is going to come and make all things right. And so was talking about the promises in the Mosaic covenant, the Old Covenant, and and again, this was springing out of the covenant that was made with Abraham. And what was Abraham told? Genesis 15, fear not, Abraham, I'm your shield, I'm your reward. I'm your shield, your reward will be very great. And then he makes this covenant with Abraham and just continues to expand on it. He says, your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. In your offspring, all nations of the world will be blessed. The promise is coming, and it's coming through Abraham, who has, at that point, he has no children. And he's saying, your offspring, and he's making these great promises, but he has no children. And yet he believes God, it's credited to him as righteousness. And we know from Galatians 3 that that offspring was not merely the people of God, the people of Israel, but the true Israel was Jesus Christ. And, Paul says, your seed, not seeds, your offspring, not offsprings. And we know those can be used plural, but when Paul tells us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about seed. He's talking about one specific person. He's pointing to Christ. We can know for sure that's exactly what God meant back in Genesis. So now God remembers his people in Egypt. He remembers his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he brings them out. And he tells them in Exodus 19, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so people think, well, that's Israel, that's the people of God, by ethnicity. But what do we learn from Paul in Galatians? The promise was to Abraham and his offspring. And if you're in his, the promise is to Christ. Christ is the true Israel. Christ is the one who, in Exodus 19, where it says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, he's the one who does that. He obeys completely. He's the one who ends up being our sacrifice. And anyone who is in him, anyone who's believing the promises of Jesus Christ, they are the treasured possession of God. They are the kingdom of priests. They are the holy nation. That's why you have that in Exodus 19, talking about ethnic Israel, the Jewish people. But then in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 6, you have the same promise. It's actually 9 to 10, but I was looking at 4 to 6 as earlier, giving some context. You are a chosen race. This is Peter talking to us. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Those same three descriptive terms. Royal priesthood, holy nation, his own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is who we are. We are Israel because we are in Christ. In Galatians 3, I can't hold my coffee and flip the pages. I need another hand. Galatians 3, just to go back, we're talking about the covenants, but we need to know the result of the covenants. We need to know the result of being within the promises of the covenant. Galatians 3:26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, like Abraham. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So as we look back at the Old Testament, as we look back at all the covenants that were progressively revealing God's plan of salvation for his elect, we see the promises fulfilled not only in the Old Testament, but we also see the promises fulfilled in fullness in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so we have the whole picture. We have start to finish, and it's glorious. So we have these promises to look back on and praise God because they were fulfilled. So he comes and the Mosaic covenant, and they have this, you know, they have to obey. The promises are pointing towards Christ. And now we finally come to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Lord's covenant with David. And does anyone remember what happened here? What's David's attitude? He's seen that God has established him. He sees the defeat of the Lord's enemies. He defeats the Philistines. He inquires of God. He just completely conquers them. And then he brings the ark up to Jerusalem. And he looks back and he realizes God has established me for, not my sake, but for the sake of his people. To make his name great, God has used me and done these things. And now there's peace. Everything's at rest. He's got this victory here. He's got the ark in Jerusalem. He's got the visible sign of God's presence. And he's in his palace. And he's sitting in his palace. And he's like, I'm in a palace. I got my house of cedar, you know, this idea of permanence. And, you know, I have this comfort here. And the Lord is sitting in a tent. You know, the ark is in the tent. It's in a tabernacle. It moves from place to place, and he wants to do more for God. He wants to show his love and his gratitude towards God. And so what does he say in verse 1 and 1 through 3? "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.'" Nathan doesn't inquire of the Lord, and that was sort of his job, right? He's the prophet. But he's just like, yeah, I mean, clearly, you know, you want a good thing, and God has clearly shown his favor on you, so have at it. Do whatever you want. And sometimes we can do that. There's times where, you know, if we see something ahead of us and we want to glorify God, and we have that permission to do that. But that same night, Nathan goes home, and the Lord comes to Nathan. And can someone read to me that whole section, if you don't mind? Read verse 4 to 17. Do I have a volunteer who can read that nice and loud for me? 2 Samuel? Chapter 7, 4 through 17.
But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. So here, more progressive revelation. We've had the promise of a Messiah. We've had the promise of a Savior given to Adam and Eve. And again, it's they're told to be fruitful, multiply, and then you have Noah. The earth is flooded. He's told to be fruitful and multiply. Then you have Abraham. I'm going to bless all the nations through your descendants, right? Your descendant, but your people. I'm going to give them this land. I'm going to give them these promises. So we know how God is revealing how he's going to save the world. So we had Abraham. Then we have Moses. And this promise to be God's people, this promise to be a light among the nations, a leader among the nations. And now we come to David, and God had promised Abraham, kings will come from you. You know, God, it was always in God's plan to give them a king, done so in the right way on his terms, where the people asked for a king with sinful motivations back in 1 Samuel, and they got Saul. God had a plan for them to lead them in a certain way, but they need to wait on his timing and on his terms. And they didn't do that, and they suffered for it under Saul. So now David comes, he's faithful to God. You know, we have this picture of the old covenant, failed obedience there, leading to destruction. And then we have the picture of the new covenant through David, who's a type of Christ. And so but David's a man, and he's in real time here, and he sees how God has blessed the people, and he wants to bless God. He wants to show how much he loves God and how much, Israel looks to God as their Savior. And he says, I want to build him a house. And God comes to Nathan and says, have I asked for that? Is that what I've asked for you? And so, I mean, it was good and right. If you look in, I got my papers all over the place. 1 Kings 8:18, the Lord said to David, my father, later on, Solomon will say this, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. It was the right response. It was good that David wanted to build a house for God. But God, who's abundant in mercy and loving kindness, he says, I'm going to build you a house instead. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to establish your throne. And remember, in this time here, now we don't think in these terms. We're just sort of like in the very present, and we want this, instant gratification. Back then, they had this understanding of this multi-generational vision. We should all have an idea of this multi-generational vision. But to have descendants come after you, to have people to carry on your name, to have people who, that's a blessing. That's what Abraham was looking for, and God promised it to him. And now David just wants to be pleasing to God. He goes, you're pleasing to me. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to establish your throne. And so he's talking about two different things at the same time. This is why you have to read and be very careful and not get things mixed up, because we do that and then we end up with like dispensationalism. So we must be careful how we read and translate, interpret these things. Who is God talking about when he talks to David about establishing his throne? Anyone?
Jesus.
Very good. The typical Sunday school answer. And it's right. And it's not just Jesus, although he's obviously the wonderful fulfillment of all those promises. Who else? Adonijah. Solomon, right. He's talking about Solomon, and he's going to be very specific about Solomon later on. And he's talking about Christ because he says, I'm going to establish your throne forever. Will Solomon live forever?
No.
Thank you. That's an easy one. I'm going to give you some gimmies every now and then just to keep you interested and like not afraid to answer. No, Solomon's not going to live forever just like Samuel the priest who is coming. He says, you know, he's going to walk before my anointed forever. He wasn't talking about just Samuel. God was promising Jesus Christ back then. So he's talking about a real physical person, and then he's talking about another real physical person later on. He's talking about Christ. Yes?
In a sense, he's also talking about the remnant, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. And that's a good point, because when later on he's going to say, in verse 14, I'll be a father to him, and he shall be a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul. And what do we see? What do we know happens later on in 1 Kings? I'm assuming that most of you are familiar with the Old Testament and some of the very, very familiar accounts in the history. You have Saul. Everyone knows about Saul. Everyone knows about David. Everyone knows about Solomon. And Solomon had this failure. And what did God promise Solomon because of his failure that he was going to do to him? Does anyone remember? You can go to 1 Kings 11 if you want a cheat sheet. Anyone want to offer something? We did make coffee today, right? We got coffee in the back.
Yeah.
There is coffee in the back. Feel free to get up and get yourself a cup. We don't want to have anyone sleeping. Okay. Solomon will later on fail to obey, right? He committed iniquity before God. He violated what he was commanded back in Deuteronomy 17. And unfortunately, his dad set the pattern for him not to multiply wives. David did not turn his heart from God, but because of his desire for women, he sinned in a terrible, terrible way that caused great harm to his family. He cost the life of the child born from that sin. It cost all sorts of trouble down the road for his family, which suffered greatly. And never mind. I was going to say something else. His family has suffered greatly, and the kingdom has suffered because of the animosity and people trying to make claims on the throne and not honoring God. Solomon marries. How many wives does Solomon have?
700.
How many concubines does he have?
Too many.
300. It's 1,000 women. God was forever giving out anniversary gifts. Just, whew. He was very wealthy. Taxpayer dollars. So anyway, he had 700 wives. He had 300 concubines, and his wives, and it says specifically, his wives turned away his heart. He went following after foreign gods. He set up, you know, altars to these foreign gods to be sacrificed to. And so God punished him with the rod of men. You see in chapter 11 to 13, it talks about what Solomon did and what God said he was going to, why he's going to punish him. Going to tear the kingdom away from you, right? In the next part of chapter 11, he raises up adversaries against him. So not only am I going to tear the kingdom away from you, he's going to he tears it away from his son. He's going to take away 10 tribes. He's going to leave them with Judah as a remnant, which was exactly what Jerry was talking about. He leaves this remnant, you know, but the rest he loses, his son loses, and it's, you know, the plot line of the rest of Kings and also Chronicles, you know, as it parallels what's going on there. All this division, all this animosity, and it becomes from disobedience, and it comes, this is how God punishes us.
Could I ask a question?
Sure.
Maybe I'm getting more afield.
It's okay.
Can we apply this to the church today?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's rhetorical.
It's rhetorical. Yeah. Yes. He's asking the question. He knows the answer. Yes. It does apply to the church today. So much of what we're reading has so much implication for the church today. It has implication for our governments today. You know, God has a standard where he's going to judge the nations, and it's not a sliding scale. It's not different standards. I mean, you're responsible for what you know. You're more responsible the more you know, but the standard remains the same. You know, you will be judged according to that standard, which is why we have a responsibility as we go out and we preach in the public square to call people to account, to call people to repentance based on what standard? Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law of God. It's not like, well, there's one and there's the other. There's the law of God. People are judged by it. It's the same standard. Okay, so we have a responsibility to tell people they're going to be judged by that. We have a responsibility to tell the government you're going to be judged. This is what God's law says, to judge rightly. What we're going to see from David later on in chapter 8, verse 15. So David reigned over all Israel and he administered justice and equity to all his people. How did he administer justice and equity? By being a nice guy? He says, well, we're just going to just love our neighbor, man. We'll just do that. Well, he could have said that because that's in Leviticus. But what's the standard? We have the law of God to be the standard.
I'm sorry.
No, please.
Because this is so appropriate.
Yes.
You know, you mentioned about loving your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you won't ask almost any Christian, oh, of course I love my neighbor. How do you love your
mm-hmm.
neighbor? That's the question.
Right. Amen.
Sorry.
I'm letting Jerry take over today. The word applies to every area of life. It has real meaning. It has real implications where it's called to live in a certain way. It's not just warm, fuzzy feelings, okay? We're called to abide by the word of God, the law of God. Okay. Which part am I at here? No, it's okay.
Actually, I'm not sorry.
Yeah. Okay, I want to take a look at Isaiah for a second. Christ did not commit. You know, we're talking about Solomon, we're talking about Christ, but we're talking about the church as well. He says, he will be a son to me. What does Scripture tell us? What did I read in 1 Peter 2? I got my notes everywhere. We are sons of God. In Christ, you're all sons of God. That's, I'm sorry, not Peter. That was Galatians 3:26. In Christ, you're all sons of God, right? So he tells David about Solomon, he's going to be a son to me. And if he commits iniquity, I'm going to punish him with the rods of men. And that's what he does. But what are we? We are sons of God. That's the promise of God. If we're in Christ, we're sons of God. And so when we sin, we will be punished with the rods of men. Now, Christ, Isaiah 53:5, Christ, who committed no iniquity, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Ultimately, there's no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So ultimately, that final punishment, the final sanction for breaking the covenant of works is eternity in hell. Christ paid, he fulfilled that covenant so that we could be saved. Just like David saved, just like Solomon saved. But when we sin, when we break God's law, that's, what's sin? Where's my catechism, people? What's sin?
Any transgression of the law of God.
Very good, right? The law of God, that's sin. That's not just like, well, what I mean. Yeah, all those things fall under breaking the law of God. So, what do we have? We will have consequences in this life when we sin. When we break God's law, there'll be consequences. Look at our nation. Look at the church. The church that has the Word of God, the church for those that have the Spirit of God, are they suffering consequences? Are they suffering under the rod of men? Why? Come on. Lack of obedience. Okay? Now, there's times when there's persecution that comes from obedience. It's like we catch it both ways. But when it comes by, when persecution comes because we are obeying, God says we're blessed. But, you know, like Peter says, don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't suffer as a murderer or a thief. I'm like, oh, I'm being persecuted. No, now you're being punished with the rods of men. God is chastising you, as Proverbs 3 talks about. And then it's quoted back in Hebrews chapter 12. God disciplines those he loves. He chastens his sons. If he's not chastening you, you're illegitimate. So we have this, sort of getting away from the purpose of this conversation. The covenant is this promise from God to David, how he's going to establish his throne. And he's ultimately pointing to Christ because he says, I'm going to establish your throne forever. And this is the promise. And this is what we're looking forward to. But the application is for us. We can look forward to the promise of God, but we can also remember that as his sons, if we fall short, we will face consequences for that. Just as Solomon did Next generation. Okay. Any questions about that? About that covenant with David?
I got a question. Just maybe you can give your opinion. So many people talk about Solomon. You know, was he saved? Was he not saved?
Mm-hmm.
And just looking at this, you know, God saying, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him. I think it's Hesed, right? As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you.
Right.
Is it possible that God showed his Hesed love to Solomon, even though he was a sinner? His Hesed love, his
Hesed
love of God. Uh-huh. It's a steadfast love.
Steadfast love
of
yes.
God.
Covenant love.
Based on the possibility that
yes.
has changed.
Right. Yes, that's exactly.
Set it upon him. So, do you have an opinion on, was he saved? Now?
Solomon was saved.
Okay.
That's my understanding from Scripture. He made a face of us like, oh, don't tell me. Yeah, Solomon was saved. Saul was an apostate. You know, and we read about apostates in Hebrews, and people are like, ah, you can lose your salvation. You can turn away. No. You can be part of a covenant people. You can be part of the covenant blessings and experience that and never truly be saved. And what does this Scripture say? They went out from us because they were not of us. All right, that's what we need to understand. You don't lose your salvation. You can experience the blessings of God. You can profess to be our God. But what does Jesus say at the end? Depart from me. You knew me. I knew you, but then you walked away. So adios. Depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Christ is not one who forgets people, okay? So, no. Saul is an apostate. He had the blessings of God. He had these promises. And yet his heart was never truly changed for God. And so he rejected God. God rejected him. Same as every other covenant breaker. Solomon did love God. God loved him. You remember? He says, you know, when Solomon was born, he said he loved Solomon. And he gave him all these promises. And he was very pleased with him. Yet when he does have all these wives and his heart does turn away, Scripture also says he did evil in the eyes of God. So we can do evil. We can transgress the law of God and break it and do that which is evil. And yet his steadfast love remains on us. But he will chasten us. He will discipline us. We will suffer the consequences. And, you know, we can't. Little things become big things. But God does not just wink at sin. So we have to understand that. So, yeah, Solomon was saved. Solomon was a believer. But he suffered for what he did wrong. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. You hear that?
No.
I gotta get a traveling mic. Ecclesiastes, you know, vanity of vanities is often portrayed, believed to be written at the end of Solomon's life. Solomon had all these blessings and he went too far with his Christian liberty, you might say. Okay? And he suffered for it. That's not to speak against Christian liberty, but to say you can, you know, there's excess. You go too far. You do what's wrong. And he did things that were certainly breaking God's law. It wasn't a matter of liberty. He violated God's specific commands. And he suffered for it. And in the end, he sees only God matters. Always wait to the end to get me. Go ahead. How much gold he had. Mm-hmm. Yeah, interesting. Who knew the Antichrist was all the way back then? No, I'm just kidding. Well, yes and no. The beast, the sign of the beast. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, very interesting. Okay. All right, we will finish chapter 7 today, I promise. All right, so we have this great covenant, we have this great promise, and it's pointing to Christ, it's pointing to the kingdom, and it's also giving us just more signs of what God's intention for the world is. I'm going to establish his throne forever. And, you know, what did he tell the people? He told Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed, right? And what does he tell Israel, the people of Israel, in Exodus 19? If you obey my voice, keep my covenant, you'll be my treasure possession among all peoples. All the earth is mine. You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And what does Jesus Christ tell those who are listening to him on the mountain as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount? The meek shall inherit the earth. All the earth is mine, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been granted unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. We see these promises in there. It's not just like, oh, this just popped out of nowhere. It's always the plan from Adam on. Be fruitful and multiply. Take dominion over the world. And when they broke that covenant, it wasn't like, well, all right, that's just scrapped. We're just, it's all going to burn now. No, God made a way of redemption. He made a way of salvation. So what's David's response? David's a great Calvinist. You know that? David, who took those five little stones, one for each of the 5 points of Calvinism, now he sits here and he worships God like a Calvinist. He goes in, verse 18, King David went in and sat before the Lord. And I can just, how do you process that? Here you are. You don't have electricity, you don't have air conditioning, you have no idea some of the blessings that God is going to bestow on the world. But yet he's given him this kingdom. He has all these different blessings. And God says, I'm going to establish you. I'm going to, forever, you'll always have someone on the throne. Forever? Now when my friend says, oh, we're BFFs. No one's ever said that to me except my wife. We're best friends forever. Yeah, until one of us dies, you know. It only goes so far. When God Almighty says forever, I need to sit down. And that's what David does. He just goes and sits before God. Who am I? Now, he knows he's chosen. He didn't earn it. You know, it's not like King Arthur and the Holy Grail, the sword and the sword. I went and did this great quest, and now I have achieved the victory. And now what? God did everything. He chose Israel. He chose the people. He chose David. David is out there hanging around smelly sheep. And Samuel comes in and anoints him, says, you're going to be king. You're going to give the people rest from all their enemies. This isn't David putting in his application going, we'll see what happens. Just throw my hat in the ring. God comes and grabs him and takes him from the sheep and establishes him as the keeper of all of Israel. It's all God. He says, who am I? Now, he's already had victory. He's seen battles, and he's done this thing, and he's done rightly. Does he think, brag on something? Lord, that's a pretty good choice. I think I'm the right man for the job. I want to congratulate you. I'm going to make you proud. No. Who am I, oh Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, oh Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness. Because of your promise, according to your own heart, you have brought. Look at David versus Saul. I, me. David says, you, Lord, you. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God besides you. According to all that we have heard with our ears, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for his people, making himself a name, doing for them the great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you establish for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. When you're reading this, understand, he's talking about history. He's recounting Israel, his history from darkness and slavery into marvelous light to have be a possession of God, and to drive out the enemies of God. Who is the true Israel? Jesus. Come on, it's an easy Sunday school answer. Jesus is the true Israel. Who are we if we're in Christ? We're Israel. This history is our future as well, okay? Don't miss it. And now he prays. The only thing you can pray, God, you did all this stuff. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. As people who believe in the doctrines of grace, who believe in the sovereignty of God, who believes that God has set his love upon us, chosen us before the foundations of the earth and set his love upon us and brought us all the way over here. What else can we say? Do we say, good choice, God? Yeah, you really nailed it. I'm definitely the right guy for you to say. No. David, who has done right before God for most of his life, I mean, he's had some failures, but he's been a faithful man. I mean, God calls him a man after his own heart. And yet he says, who am I? Who's my household? Nothing. And yet you've done this. And so he prays, Lord, you said it. Please do it. And what does that remind us of? It reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying the promises of God back to him. God, you have promised this. You have assured us this. You said your kingdom was going to come. You said you were going to establish your throne forever. God, let your kingdom come. That's David's prayer. That's our prayer. It's the only appropriate response. That's the blessing found in the Davidic covenant. It's not just for David. It's for all of us. It's all his people. And that's a good place to end. Any questions? Pierre? Yeah.
David was chosen by God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, at a point during his earthly ministry, the people saw him and they were going to take him by force to make him king.
Mm-hmm.
He says, no, not by man.
Right.
By God.
Right. Absolutely. Excellent. All right, we'll close here. We're out of time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the promises found in your word, Lord. We thank you for your just amazing mercy and your kindness and the love that you've set on your people, Lord. Lord, help us to believe it to be true and to act accordingly, Lord. Let us pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then, Lord, may we go out and seek to advance your kingdom. Lord, help us. Lord, as we head to worship, Lord, we go with hearts full of gratitude. May we worship you fully. Let all the distractions of the world be set aside, Lord, as we focus on our covenant-keeping God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.